Let us pray. Dear God, open our minds and our hearts that we may hear and understand your word this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Today we're continuing on Wayfare Through the Word, going one book at a time through the whole Bible. It's kind of interesting. The last time I was up here, I had Obadiah. At least nobody had ever heard a sermon from Obadiah. He probably never even read it, so I could have totally goofed it up and nobody knew. Because I remember the presbytery exec actually stated the fact that since Obadiah was preached at Emmanuel Church, it need not be preached again in this presbytery. But we have a little different situation today. We have the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, other than the gospel lessons, there's probably no more book quoted than 1 Corinthians. I mean, there's so much that tells us about God and what we believe and who we are in this book. I mean, if we go to chapter 12 of the gifts of the Spirit, each one of us is given a gift of the Spirit by God, and we should honor that. And it's not the same thing for each one of us. We're all given different tasks and different gifts, and we honor that in each one of us. Chapter 13 on love. Who has not heard chapter 13? Who does not remember chapter 13 on what Paul says about love? And chapter 15, the resurrection. The promise that Christ has given to us through the resurrection. These are great, great scripture passages. I don't think I've ever done a memorial service where I haven't used chapter 15 and the words of Paul in that chapter. They're so meaningful. And yet, we're not reading one of those today. Maybe you should ask why. Why not? Well, one thing, I'm used to preaching from the lectionary, which is interesting. It so happens that the lectionary reading for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's what we're going to be reading. That's what I'm going to be reading. And the fact that we're going through the Bible book by book, I think is a different way of approaching it. Rather than concentrating on the teaching of one particular scripture in one book, we're sort of looking at the structure of the Bible and how it's put together and what the meaning. So we've looked at the people of Israel, where they were when a certain scripture, when God talked to them, what happened to the people. And when we got to the prophets, we looked at what was happening to the people of Israel and who the prophets were. A lot of the people we don't know much about, but we knew something. Why were they prophesying? What was happening to the people at that time? And so today I would like to look at Corinthians in a way that's a little different, a way that is in touch, in line with going through the Bible a book at a time. Look at Paul, briefly, the people in the church, what was happening in the church, and why Paul wrote to them. So let's look at Corinthians sort of as an overview rather than as a particular scripture. But let us take time now and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. and do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing is overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, I think first we ought to remind ourselves, we all know everything about Paul there is to know, right? We all know that. So, briefly, Saul, Paul was Saul. He was a Pharisee, and he persecuted the followers of the way. The early Christian church people were called followers of the way, not Christians. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death for being a follower of the way and a follower of Jesus. And Paul approved of that. Paul persecuted the Christians. Then he went to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, struck by the power of Jesus Christ. He said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he had an encounter with Christ on that road. He went north, he got his sight back. He felt the power of Jesus in his life. And very shortly afterwards, he went down to Jerusalem and met the disciples. And the disciples said, "Oh, we know who you are. You persecute us." "Well, no, I found Christ. He saved me. He's filled my life." And they said, "Well, Jesus called us, and we're the disciples, so get lost." That's basically, so Paul, they sent him away. They said, "Hey, we're the people forming the church, not you. Go off." But so Paul went, he studied, he prayed, and then he had all his journeys over the years, and he established churches. Okay. In the process, he established the church at Corinth. So what do we know about Corinth? Okay. It was the Roman capital of Greece. Athens had been the capital when the Greeks held it, but the Romans made Corinth the capital. It was close to Athens, and it's not very far away. I think, 90 miles or something from Athens. But it was a city of commerce. A lot of people from around the world, since it was the Roman capital, a lot of people came from around the world to pass through it. It was also a seaport. Nothing against you who were sailors, but you know what sailor cities are like. It was like that. And they would transport the boats from one set of water to the other instead of sailing all around the end of the peninsula. So, and the most important thing probably was that the Greek goddess of Corinth was Aphrodite. So you can imagine what that was. So all the pagans who joined the church had been followers of Aphrodite, which is sensuality, pleasure, everything. It was sort of like the Las Vegas of Corinth, of Greece. If somebody was known as a Corinthian, they were known as somebody who was into pleasure and into sensuality. That was how the city was identified. So the church became a mixture of people. Some coming from that background, some from being Jewish, some from being from other places of the world. They were called by Christ into the church in Corinth. So they had a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different probably economic situations. But Corinth was a fairly wealthy city because it was a trading city. So he had a big middle class in Corinth. He had a lot of people who were middle class. And when we look at the church, we have to remember, okay, what was happening? How did the people relate? And we know from the book of Acts that the early Christians, in most cases, were pulled together and asked to live communally, to give their wealth to the common treasury, and then they would support each other. So It doesn't say that Corinth did that, but that's what the book of Acts says was the early Christian teaching. That was the way. People who followed the way followed that particular principle. And so they donated what they had, and then they shared it, and they lived together. And so you had a bunch of different people sharing everything, also with an expectation that at any minute, Jesus would come back. They fully expected the second coming of Jesus to be within their lifetime. Okay, so they lived with this, they pooled their money, they lived together, and that caused some problems. So this church was addressing some of those problems. Like, what is it that we really believe, and how do we live? How does Jesus tell us to live with one another, and how do we sort out what God is telling us and how we should believe? So what happened was that Paul founded the church, then he went off to Ephesus and found out that there were problems, and he wrote this letter, okay? Actually, he wrote another letter, because it says in the beginning, in my previous letter to you, I talked about this. Well, we don't have that letter, so we don't know what he said. So we call this the first letter, because that's the one we have. So this is the first letter. Then we have the second letter, which is actually two other letters, but anyhow, Paul wrote a lot. In the church in Corinth, there were four basic groups of people. Okay, there were the people that said, we're followers of Paul. There were people who said, we're followers of Apollos. Okay, then the ones that said, we're followers of Cephas, that means Peter, from Jerusalem. And then there were those who said they were followers of Christ. That's how they identified themselves. So if we look at these groups, the followers of Paul. Okay, Paul and Apollos, basically their followers believed the same kinds of things, because Apollos was picked sort of by Paul to come in and take care of the church that he started. There was a difference between Paul and Apollos, though, in that Apollos was more intellectual than Paul. He was more an Athenian, so he thought more. And also, he was a better preacher than Paul. So Paul was a little jealous of that in some kind of ways, but they didn't have a whole lot of differences. The people that said they followed Cephas, somehow the church in Jerusalem got word that the church in Corinth wasn't doing what they were doing in Jerusalem. They needed to be a little more Jewish, okay? So they needed to do some things that they weren't doing according to Jewish law. And so they wrote a letter, they sent people to Corinth to straighten them out, okay? That was the third group. Then the fourth group said they were followers of Christ. Now these were probably the ultra-conservatives. They said you had to be totally Jewish before you could be a Christian. You couldn't follow Jesus unless you were totally Jewish, kosher, the whole thing. And they called themselves followers of Christ because, in their opinion, the people who didn't believe the way they believed weren't even Christians. So they could call themselves followers of Christ. Now, I've met some of them. I'm sure you all have, right? I'm right, and you're wrong, and if you don't believe the way I do, you're obviously not a Christian. Well, that's what was happening. This disturbed Paul deeply. Paul did not like this. Paul's vision of the church was that it was the body of Christ. He says that. If you read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, it's all through the book. It is the body of Christ. It should not be at war. The different parts of the body should not be at war with one another. That destroys. It destroys the people and does not build up the church. Does not build up the body of Christ. It does not build up the members of the body of Christ. So Paul wrote this letter. And he wrote this section in the letter. And he said, I'll tell you something. Here's what happened when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. They were all baptized in the cloud. They were brought out. They were purified. They were accepted by God. They ate the spiritual food. They were nourished. And yet they rebelled. They did these different things, and they were destroyed. Actually, all of the people that came out of Egypt were destroyed. None of them, even Moses, did not go into the promised land. If you look at a map, that's a little tiny piece of land. Why did it take them 40 years to go across there? Well, it took them 40 years because they had to be pure. They had to accept reliance on God. They rebelled against that all the ways. And so Paul in the scripture lists the four things that they did, and then they were destroyed. Idolatry. They always had trouble with idolatry. It's easier to worship an idol than an unknown God. They had sexual immorality. And here they were in the city of Aphrodite, you know, that was going to be a problem, okay? And then putting God to the test, or as he put it, put Christ to the test, meaning that if God has chosen me, then I can do anything I want. If God has set me free, if Christ has set me free by his own blood and forgiven my sins, great. Let's have fun. I'm forgiven, okay? And the fourth one is complaining. It seems kind of simple. That was a great answer. You don't complain. You get into a lot of trouble. I think we complain about all kinds of things, don't we? How is that a reason for God to wipe out a lot of people in Israel? Paul said, this is a lesson. We learn from history. We learn from how God related to the people of Israel so that we don't make the same mistakes. Just because a majority makes a decision doesn't make it right. 43,000 died in one day. Wow, that's kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? Who are these people? Who are these people that Paul is talking to? They're people who are trying to figure out how to live. These are people who are living with one another in some ways they never have. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but how many of you have ever lived communally, like in a commune or anything? Don't raise your hands. Just think about it. These are the way the people are living. They've given their money to a group treasury, and they're trying to survive. Now, I've got to tell you a story because I'm an old guy and I tell stories because that's what old guys do. I just hope you don't tell them at the same time over and over again. But after I graduated from seminary and I was working for a couple of years in New York City, I had a real experience with Jesus, and my wife and I decided to sell our house and everything we had and take two little backpacks and move to California, put our money in a pool with a group of people and live that way, okay? We were going to be the early church. And we got a friend of ours who was living in Pittsburgh, a seminary graduate friend of mine, and he came with us. And we told him, you only take one back, all you can own anymore. We got the car, you got a backpack. That's it. So pretty soon, it was a struggle. Pretty soon we were living in a big house, and we had all kinds of people living in this house and trying to be the church today in a way that was different, but back to the way it was in Acts, okay? In the process, my wife had kept a little bottle of Chanel No. 5. Oh, you all laugh. You know, it was pretty expensive. The real perfume, Chanel No. 5. And she had that stashed in the bottom of her backpack with all those rocks and things that you had in there. But she kept that. And one day there was a woman in the house. She was sort of a coverall combat boot kind of person. And we mentioned to her that her combat boots were a little ripe and she should do something about her combat boots. So my wife was gone and she went in and she rummaged around in her backpack and found the bottle of Chanel No. 5. And she dumped it in her combat boots. So it was like you stash something away and suddenly the last thing you've kept is gone. And you kind of realize that I really have committed everything to Jesus. Now what do I do? Can you imagine how that would feel? I mean, it's really hard sometimes. And I don't know when that moment happened to me, but it was pretty about the same time. And yet, it truly was a struggle to find a new way to discover God that was different, a way that meant that we relied on each other. And so if we think about this letter of Paul, he was heartsick. He was heartsick for the people in Corinth because they had these divisions. They were arguing with one another. There was no peace in the body of Christ. There was no support of groups with one another who disagreed. Now I ask you, how many of you have ever really sat down with somebody who you disagree with and had a conversation where you weren't trying to convince them that you were right and they were wrong? It's hard. It's hard to sit down with people who think differently, who have disagreements about theology, about politics. So the rules are, when you have social gatherings, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, right? Why? Because we're at each other. Paul said, that can't be. The body of Christ is there because the members of the body need each other. We need each other to grow, to test our faith, to find out who we are as Christians, who we are as believers, how God touches us. What do we need to give? What do we take? How do we share within this community? And the sharing is important because that is how we grow. And we also have to know what God expects of us. And what God expects of me is not the same as what God expects of each one of you. And we have to honor that. We have to honor how God has called each one of us and in different ways. And we can't do that if we constantly disagree. We have to honor the position of those who think differently than we do. Because, you know, Paul says they really weren't right. They didn't make the right decisions. So there were 43,000. There's 42,999 other people that agree with me. I must be right. No. They weren't right. That's the lesson that Paul is teaching us. So how are we? How are the people of Corinth to unite? Of course, the real problem with Paul is everybody had to agree with Paul, but that was okay. God had called him. I mean, we don't read letters from Apollos, right? We read the letters of Paul. God called Paul. Jesus called Paul to a special task. If we honor that with one another, if we honor that, we'll be like the Corinthians, living different lives, having different temptations, but in the one body of Christ. We have a lifestyle, we make decisions, we accept the gifts, we give the gifts. It's a back and forth thing, and we grow. We grow together. What does Jesus ask of me? What does Jesus ask of you? That's what Paul is asking the people of Corinth. What has Jesus called you to be and do? To be peaceful, to care about one another, and to be part of the body of Christ. The great thing is, there's one answer of what Jesus calls us to be, what he calls us to do. He asks us to give something. He asks us to give something to him. It's very simple. He says, give me your life. And he says, and I'll give you something back that's better than that. I will give you back your life, and I will give you back your life eternal. A fair trade. Let us pray. God, help us to hear your call. Help us to have the strength to be your people in kindness and in relationship. Amen.